Good morning. It is good to see everyone this morning. Good to be together. We are thankful for your presence, especially visitors, and we've got some. Now, can you hear me all right now? Can you hear me in the back there? Good, okay. Sorry. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's not. All right, it is good to see you. I want to encourage everybody to stay. Let me give you several reasons why you want to stay. Number one, following the dismissal prayer, we're going to go up in the upper fellowship room and we're going to have a meal together. And I promise you those are always excellent. You want to be here for that. Number two, we're going to come back in here, and we'll come back as soon as we can. So normally that means about 12:45, we will have another shortened worship period. And I hope you'll stay for that. Number three, you want to stay because you want to see if I can get done in as few minutes as I've ever done. That'll be fun. Number four, you need to stay so you can find out what in the world I'm really going to talk about. Because what's in your sheet is wrong. Just you can take a pen and mark everything. Mark the title out. Mark out all three. Where was my hand when I did that? I do not know if I did where it was not. How about that? So you got to be here for that. And then, following that, we're going to have an all-church meeting. And that will be an opportunity for everyone who's a member of this church, part of this great family, to be able to offer good ideas that we can implement during the coming year and that hopefully will make us even better. We'll be even better doing the jobs God wants us to do, and we'll be doing what all of us together can think about. Please plan to stay for that. Now, men, you need to sign up on the list out back. We're going to have a gathering tomorrow night at 6:30. We're going to have chili. We need volunteers to fix various things. We've got two different ones bringing chili that I know of. May have changed since then. Cheese, crackers, etc. But if you can't bring the things, bring yourself. Sign up. Come on anyway. We'll take care of it. I promise you, if there's not enough, I'll munch on a cracker and find something when I leave here. It'd be all right, because we want you to be here. We want everybody to be a part of this. Michael Tansley is an interesting fellow. He's right now studying to be a gospel preacher. Before he started on that path, he was actually pretty high up in the business world. The other day, I got to hear him deliver a lesson by internet. I got to watch him do this. I told him when it was over I was going to steal it. I guarantee you I was going to steal it. I modify it to fit me, but I was going to steal it. Here's what he said. He said, when I was in the business world, on occasions, I had reason to go in and look in the files of various employees of the business for which I worked. He said, in those files are interesting items. He said, for example, sometimes in that file you would find a resume. You also might find a resignation letter. And then you might find, in addition to that, a retirement plan for that employee. The Apostle Paul changed masters. Now, if we were putting this in modern language, we'd say change jobs. He changed his employment, and he describes that in Philippians chapter 3. And guess what? He starts with his fleshly resume. Listen to him. Let's start at verse 1 together and see what he has to say. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision and worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
He starts out with a warning. And in some ways,
when you think about it, this is him looking back
to his fleshly resume. This is where he came from. This is what he was like before. Now listen to the description that he gives of those people who are called often the Judaizing teachers. What did they say? He calls them dogs. Now, I know all of you just instantly thought of your special tale. You thought about that, well, oh, I love to have you come up and lick on me, and then you do it, some don't, some do, some don't. I love to bring want me to pet him. I love to go out and take for a walk, play ball with him. That's not a dog in New Testament terms. In the New Testament, dogs were dirty scavengers. They roamed in packs, and they would attack the weak. A child that was caught by itself by a pack of dogs would be destroyed. An older person caught by himself or herself by a pack of dogs might also be destroyed. The Jews thought so lowly of dogs that they always described the Gentiles as dogs. But then he goes on and says, evil workers. And it is significant to note what Paul means here. These people not only wanted folks to think that Christ saved you, they wanted you to think that you had to be circumcised in addition to that to go to heaven. They were therefore evil workers. They were adding to God's requirements. And anybody that does that is evil. They're worthy of condemnation. And then he says, and maybe this is the strongest one of all, beware of the mutilation. Now, he could have chosen a different word. The Jews would have understood him if he used the word strictly for circumcision. But the Gentiles might have misunderstood, and the church of Philippi has way more Gentiles than it does Jews. And so he chose a word that describes a tearing, a ripping apart, really botching the job, if you would. The other day, as we were cleaning some things in the office, we ran across a box cutter. Derek didn't know what one was. He'd never seen it. I'm not kidding. He'd never seen one. He'd seen a lot of things, but he didn't know what that was. I said, you know what this is? No. I said, it's a box cutter. I said, let me show you. And I bumped it on the bottom, and of course, the blade popped up there. And he said, I've never seen one of those before. And I said, well, I know what one is. I've seen one. Let me show you the scar on my arm. And he said, what'd you do that for? I said, well, what on purpose? I did a pretty good job, pretty good number on my arm, accidentally. With a box cutter. I learned you don't cut toward you, you cut away from you. And it took one time to figure that out. So I would never do it again. These folks mutilated people. And the mutilation was because they were making people be circumcised who didn't need to be. And Paul let it be known. Then, just in case, he already knew. Just in case some of these false teachers who were telling them to be circumcised said, you know what? We got a better resume than Paul's. Paul said, let me tell you something. I'm going to talk about my resume. Watch it. This is his fleshly resume. He picks up in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now go back and look at what he had to say. Circumcised the eighth day. You might think, well, okay, that's when they did it, right? Well, no. Not always. Ishmaelites circumcised in the 13th year. Now, that's for good reason, because Ishmael, in Genesis chapter 17, was circumcised when he was 13 years old. And they just followed that pattern for the rest of their existence. Anybody who was a proselyte, who became a Jew, in other words, in adulthood, would be circumcised in adulthood. Paul wanted them to know, I'm not just a Jew. I was a Jew that the law was followed by from the beginning. From the very outset, circumcised the eighth day. He also says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, anybody that knows much about these tribes knows that Benjamin was a small but fierce tribe. The book of Judges makes that fairly clear. But if you follow on down, you will discover that in Absalom's rebellion, one tribe besides Judah stayed with David. Guess who it is? Benjamin. Benjamin stuck with him. Fiercely loyal. The first Saul that you read about in the Bible, that you'll remember, maybe I should say, is King Saul. And guess what tribe he came from? Benjamin. So Paul bears the name of the first king of Israel. He's from that wonderful tribe. And Hebrew of Hebrews. What that means is, Mama was a Hebrew, Daddy was a Hebrew. And therefore, Paul is a Hebrew. Now, not everybody who was part of the Jewish religion was under those circumstances. You take the Ethiopian nobleman as a fairly good possibility in Acts chapter 8. It is likely he was a proselyte because he went to Jerusalem to worship. But he came from Ethiopia, and the high likelihood is he was a proselyte. That doesn't make him lesser than somebody else, but since they took pride in their ancestry, it does give Paul in the flesh a reason to be proud and say his resume is better. He was a Pharisee. They were the strictest of those who served under the law of Moses. They actually made extra rules to make sure that they were right in all that they did, top to bottom. A Pharisee. But more than that, he says he was zealous. How zealous? He persecuted the church. I dare say that there was not another individual, I don't care who it was, who could rack this one up on his fleshly resume. Paul didn't just persecute the Christians. He got letters and went to foreign cities. In fact, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, guess where he was going? He was going to a foreign city in order to persecute the Christians. You want to know how much zeal Paul had in the flesh? He had enough, he'd kill every Christian he'd get his hands on. Or at least throw them in prison. And then, as touching the law, blameless. That word blameless there means he deserved no censure. Doesn't mean he never did anything wrong. It means when he did something wrong, took care of it. He dealt with it as the law of Moses required. He took care of it. And so here is Paul's resume. And if he had been a mind to, he could have gone way up in the Jewish religion because of that resume. But if you look a little deeper into his employment folder, you're going to find his resignation letter. Look at it. Pick up at the very next verse, verse 7, and hear Paul. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The word that he uses for gain is to me a bit of a surprise. It means physical wealth. He viewed all that he had in the Jewish religion as making him physically wealthy or as if he were physically wealthy. But he threw it away.
Now, why do people change jobs? Usually because they got a better offer. They found something better.
So all that wealth that he saw himself as having, he counted as loss. And that word for loss is used by Luke in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. And if you will notice, beginning in verse 9, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." There's your word, loss. You're talking about gone. Wealthy, but gone. Now, going down, verse 21, and he uses the word again. Of course, he's quoting Paul both times when he uses this word. "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, not sail from Crete, and incurred this disaster and loss.'" Now, what do you know about that ship? The ship was totally lost, busted apart, because it lodged fast on the shoal, and the waves of this storm just beat it to pieces. What about what was in the ship? All the grain they were carrying, they threw it overboard. Every drop of it. And it was only by the grace of God, I mean that very literally, only by the grace of God that not one life was lost from that ship. When Paul says, "All these things that were like wealth to me, I counted loss," he said, "I resigned from it. I put it away. I didn't deal with it anymore." Now, read on. Because in the 8th verse, he explains his resignation. "Yet indeed, I will count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." It's interesting that he used a different word for loss here. This word for loss is in, it's really the tense that makes the difference. It's in the aorist tense. And that doesn't mean anything to you, but let me say it this way. It describes a one point in time action in the past. And what Paul is doing here is he's looking back to what happened when he went into the city and Ananias said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." At that point, everything that he counted as riches up until that very moment, all of that, he laid it aside. He put it down and he never picked it up again. He wanted to have the excellence of the knowledge of Christ in his life. He wanted to have a relationship with Christ, and thus he says that I may gain Christ. And the word "gain" here is a beautiful word because it is a word that describes him winning certain things. What did he do instead of that? What did he give up? He counted all that stuff that was wealthy as rubbish. The old King James got a different word there. It said dung. We call it manure. Right? And you know what? The truth is, that's actually a good translation. What he's saying is, what once he prized so highly, he now viewed as detestable. Something to be scraped up and thrown in the garbage pile. Something to be gotten rid of. That was Paul's view
of the way things were in the past. He wanted the surpassing worth of Christ as opposed to the passing worth of fleshly things. So then in verse 9, he says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul picks up this idea of righteousness. He makes it clear there, as he is making it clear here, that this was his righteousness that he desired was not a righteousness gained by rule keeping. He had lived as a rule keeper. He was a Pharisee. He knew what rules were all about. He knew what strict rules were about. But he now knew, as he wrote to the Philippian Christians and as he wrote to the brethren at Rome, he now knew that there's no real righteousness in rule keeping. Instead, that the righteousness comes by faith. Now, turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where Paul says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." In the New King James translators, in the margin for that word justified, they put declared righteous. And that's really a better translation here. He was declared righteous by what means? By faith. Now look at the book of Romans at the beginning. Did you know Romans is bookended? The word faith is bookends on either side of the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1 and see the first bookend there. Verse 5. "Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." Now, turn over to chapter 16 and watch the other bookend as he picks it up again. Verse 26. "But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." Here's the problem. All the religious world around us, for the most part, when they talk about faith, they're talking about intellectual exercise. They're basically saying, if you will just in your mind believe Jesus is the Christ, you're going to be saved. That, to Paul, would be anathema. Both times in the book of Romans, when he talks about faith, he talks about obedience to the faith. And the faith he's talking about there is not his faith, it is the faith. The sum of all that's believed. And so Paul, when he talks about faith in the book of Romans, is talking about believing everything that God wants us to believe and showing it by doing it. Did you ever tell your children, if you don't do that, you're going to be punished? And then them act like they didn't hear you? And then did you look at them again and say, "You did believe what I told you, right? If you do that, you're going to..." And then whatever you supply, what you're going to do? Time out? You're going to miss out on that movie that you were supposed to go see? You're going to miss out on the ice cream party we're going to have, or whatever it might be? When Paul thinks about the Word of God, the faith, that we, the sum of all that we believe, when he thinks about that, he says, if you really want to be made righteous, you've got to do everything it says. And so he resigned from the Jewish religion, from all that fleshly acclaim that he might have had. And he did it because he looked forward to the retirement plan. Look at it as he keeps right on going here. In verse 10, he writes this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I may know him. The word that Paul uses here is a word that we would understand if we would just think about our most special relationships. Do you know the man or woman that you're married to? I dare say you know them better than I do. What do you know about them? Well, you know a lot of things, don't you? Will she do? And you put it, you fill in the blank. And sometimes you're going to say, oh, absolutely. She's going to do that. I'll give you an example. I've seen this around here. Will she go to the flea market at Canton twice a year? You can mark your calendar. She is going. Now, that's not my wife, but I know about others that do that all the time. I'm not fussing about it. I'm just saying, you get to know somebody, you know that's what they're going to do, right? You also know what they're not going to do. My wife is not going to stay in the house with a lizard. Not knowingly. Why, years ago, in our early part of our marriage, she was so terrified of lizards, she ran out in the street and just got a guy that was jogging by and said, would you come in and get this lizard out of the house? I know she's not staying in the house with a lizard. She knows that I am not going to develop a close relationship with any form of snake. There is a knowledge that comes from intimacy, isn't there? There's a knowledge that comes from being together all the time. From really, really getting to know each other. And guess what Paul is looking forward to? Just that. Getting to know Jesus just that well. So then in verse 11, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I hope that we all see those opening words of that verse, if by any means. If we read the writings of Paul from beginning to end, all 13 letters, you know what we're going to discover about him? He constantly was concerned that he remained true. He didn't want to put all that work in and not get the crown. Neither did he want the people that he taught to give up and not receive the crown. And so if he writes to the Philippian Christians, he is urging them to realize about himself that he lives constantly striving to remain in the right path. Why? He wants to go to heaven. Where else is he going to get to really know Christ? Nowhere. As thoroughly as that. Because in heaven, you'll be around his throne every day. And we really will get to know him. So verses 12 through 14, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to him. What's he looking forward to? What's number one in his life? It is a retirement in heaven. He counts that so important
that he stretches out, he strains out with every fiber of his being to reach that goal.
And so as we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3, the opening 14 verses, we come to the realization that what he opened with is what he's closing with, and that is, rejoice in the Lord. He had a wonderful fleshly resume. Could have sat back and enjoyed it and been high up in the Jewish religion. But he gave that up, turned in his resignation letter. And the purpose for turning in that resignation letter was so that he might look forward to heaven as the ultimate retirement plan. Here's the question for all of us today. Paul had doubts that forced him to live every day trying to stay in the light. Do you? Do I? Do we excuse ourselves, as somebody talked about in a Wednesday night devotional very recently? Do we excuse ourselves and say, well, yeah, I occasionally stumble, but I don't stumble like the other guy does? Be careful. Paul wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to be there. If you're outside of Christ, then the question to you is equally simple and equally as important. Do you want to go to heaven? If you do, then you've got to do what Paul did. Rise, be baptized, so that your sins be washed away. If you want that marvelous retirement plan, resign your sinful life today. Put on Christ in baptism. Come while we sing.